Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege, the freedom and the opportunity we have to gather together and to learn together and to encourage each other in Jesus by your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive and our minds to understand what you are saying to us through your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I'm doing something a little bit different this morning. Normally I put the scriptures up and we just work our way through verse by verse. Well, we're still going to work our way through verse by verse, except I won't put the scriptures up. I'll just put the context of what that verse is on about. The heading I've given this is What God Requires of Us. Most Bibles, indeed most commentators and most sermons that are preached on this passage, of course, call it the story of the Good Samaritan. And it certainly, that's an appropriate title because that's the content of it. But I think, unfortunately, many people in reading this story or knowing this story only get it half right, if not wrong. What's the story of the Good Samaritan about? If you think about that question, then most people, and perhaps you, will answer by saying, it's where Jesus teaches us how we should care for one another. And I think that is, while that's true, and it's certainly the first point that comes out of it, that's not the intent of the passage at all. If you put it in its context, so let's do that. We need to go back a little bit. It says that they had returned from their mission, the 70, and Jesus is now speaking to his disciples and whatever crowd had gathered around him. And at that time it says, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. This is verse 21. And Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. The smart people don't get it. They miss it. And so too, in this parable of the Good Samaritan, many people miss it. It's hidden from them. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he says to them, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see, but didn't see them. To hear the things that you hear, but didn't hear them. And then all of a sudden, this lawyer stands up. Jesus is speaking to the crowd and to his disciples. They're obviously all seated, and Jesus would be seated because he is teaching them. And that was his posture when he taught. And suddenly, the lawyer just stands up in the midst of the crowd. It's a bit of an aggressive gesture. I don't know if it's a cultural thing that he stood up to ask a question. We would just normally raise our hands or something like that, but he stood up. And this lawyer is not a modern-day lawyer. Don't think of him in that sense. He's an expert in the law. It's great having family come and share with you, isn't it? He's an expert in the Mosaic law, studied the Old Testament very carefully. They love to talk about it. They love to debate it. They love to deliberate over it, write papers on it. They took a microscope to the Old Testament text. They would examine word by word very carefully every passage that they had. So this man is an expert. He's a professor, if you like, in the Old Testament. And he's got a question for Jesus. And of course, his motivation, his posture is firstly, he stood. I don't know if that's to draw attention to himself, because that's certainly his motivation. The text says that he's got a question for Jesus in order to test him. He knows what the answer is because that's going to come out in the story. But he's asking Jesus a question. And in one sense, it's a pretty simple question, and Jesus has given this answer before on other occasions. But this man is trying to trick Jesus, to trap him. I don't know if he's showing off in front of the crowd of, you know, and his question is, what must I do to have eternal life? Literally, he says, what thing having done do I inherit eternal life? It seems to imply he's asking, what one thing do I have to do to ensure or to inherit eternal life. His language, of course, is based on a false presupposition that you have to do something that you can earn eternal life. And of course, we know that that's not the case. Jesus, of course, is very well aware of his of what's going on. And so Jesus says to him, "You're an expert in the law. What does the law of Moses say?" And it's almost too much for him. He forgets perhaps his goal or his purpose. And it's like he says, I know what the answer is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if the crowd snickered, but suddenly he gets embarrassed. Jesus says to him, "Correct answer. Do that and you will live." Now, Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Listen carefully. He had said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love God entirely with everything that you have." And, flowing out of that, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, "You do that. Love God, love your neighbor, and you will live." Jesus is challenging him, pointing out to him. Jesus is not saying this is the way to find salvation, because it's an impossible challenge, isn't it? What Jesus is doing is saying, if you try to do that, you will realize that you fall short. The law was not given to cleanse us. The law was given to convict us. The law is a mirror holding us up so that we can see our own imperfections, see our failures. The follow-up to this should have been, "Lord, I can't do that." He should have humbled himself. That's the appropriate response. But we're going to see two responses from this lawyer. The first response is one, somehow he gets flustered, somehow he gets embarrassed. Like I said, whether the crowd snickered because he asked a question and Jesus gets him to answer his own question, and it's a bit of a, why are you asking the question if you already know the answer? So then it goes on to say that he, wanting to justify himself, I left that out, I think. He, wanting to justify himself, asked a question. "I know the law says I've got to love my neighbour as myself, but Lord, who is my neighbour?" A typical Jewish Old Testament scribe scholar, they examine it word by word. Obviously, we can't love everybody in the world. That would be ridiculous. So the Jews consider there's got to be a limitation to this. So who is my neighbour? Well, firstly, the command must mean that I am to love other Jewish people. I don't have to love all nations and nationalities, people from all ethnic origins. I just have to love Jewish people. And surely we don't have to love all Jewish people. We just need to love the godly Jewish people. We don't have to love the sinful Jewish people, the blasphemers and the irreligious, the impious. So we are to love the godly Jewish people. And the Old Testament does say that we are to love the stranger also among us. And so it's geographically limited. We are to love the Jews who are godly, who are living in our own geographical location. That's the limitation of who we are to love. That's how the Jews had debated this, and that's the background to his question, because he says, "So Lord, in the midst of this debate, who is my neighbour? How do you answer that?" Jesus' response to this is remarkable, because Jesus knows that this guy is not sincere. He's asking a question. He doesn't really want to know the answer. He's doing something else. He's wanting public attention, or he's wanting to do something else, or he's certainly wanting to trip up the Lord Jesus. But Jesus engages with him to a certain extent. So Jesus tells him a story, and the story is the story of the Good Samaritan. Just a bit of background firstly, in the background to this, for the story. From Jerusalem to Jericho, there was a road going down. This is not Old Testament Jericho, this is New Testament Jericho. This is the Jericho which had been fixed up, renovated, rebuilt by Herod the Great, the Herod who wanted to kill the babies when Jesus was born, that Herod, who was a marvelous builder of many things, and you can still see them these days. But he had moved the city of Jericho about 1.5 miles south of where ancient Jericho was, because it was then built around an oasis, a bit like the Gold Coast, I guess, or something like that. And in this rather attractive location now, many priests live, and so they would travel from Jericho up to Jerusalem and serve a week in the temple and then travel back again. It was a very common route. But the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jerusalem is about 3,300 feet higher than Jericho. And it's only about a 17, 18 mile trip. You'll have to change it to all of the metrics. I haven't done that. So it's a short distance. So it's a rather steep decline or an incline. Went through bits of dry area, deserts and ruggeds, and there were precipices and cliffs and caves. And so it was a great location for robbers. And they were so effective at doing it, it became known as the way of blood, because many people got, like in this story, beaten up, killed. And so often people would not travel alone, they would travel in groups, which made sense. But in the story that Jesus tells, there was a certain man and a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan, and they're all traveling alone. Now you have to bear in mind, this is a story. This is something Jesus has made up on the spot to illustrate a point. And it's really Jesus evangelizing this lawyer who has asked him this question. So Jesus begins by saying a certain man. Luke will go on for us next week and he'll talk about a certain woman. And Luke has put these stories together deliberately to talk about what does it mean to love our neighbors ourselves next week, and what does it mean to love God? How do we love God? And he's going to go on to show us that. A certain man travels from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he's traveling along, we're not told his business. We assume he was a Jew. He may not have been. But he falls into the hands of robbers. They beat him. They wound him. They strip him of all that he possesses. His clothes, his shoes, his possessions, his money, everything. He's left there in his underwear. Beaten, wounded, black eyes, matted hair, bleeding. And the scripture says, Jesus says in the story, that he's half dead. Not dead, but he's wounded, and it looks like he can't move, that he can't help himself. As the story goes on, Jesus will say, and then lo and behold, just by chance, it so happened that a priest came down, returning from Jerusalem to Jericho, because it says he was going down that road. Jesus says the priest saw him and then he passed by on the other side of the road. He avoided him, ignored him, his need. And many commentators and preachers, for that matter, then go into sidetracks about what was the motivation of the priest and why did he do it. And none of that is relevant, though we can come up with some application out of that in a minute. We have to remember this is a story. It's a story that Jesus told. The point is, the priest ignored him. And then you're thinking, this guy's going to die. But then, lo and behold, a Levite comes along. Just as the priest is from the tribe of Levi, so the Levites were the non-priests out of that tribe, and they also served in the temple, probably on a weekly basis as well. And so this is also a man who was religious, who was esteemed in the community, and he comes along, and surely he is going to help, but he does the same thing. One Greek scholar says, in fact, the Greek text implies that he went over and he looked at him closely and then he went by on the other side. Again, like the priest, he ignores him. He doesn't do anything. Now, the Jewish audience by this stage is going to be expecting a priest, a Levite. Now it's going to be a Jewish layperson. Just like when we tell stories, you know, there was an American, there was an Englishman, and there was an Irishman, or whatever story you're telling. We get to anticipate. So we've had the priest, we've had the Levites, now we're going to expect a Jewish layman. And just say, but Jesus surprises them. The crowd's expectation was that a Samaritan came along. A Samaritan. We cannot begin to understand the hostility that the Jewish people had towards the Samaritans. They hated them. They hated them with a vengeance. They hated them for 400 years
It was in bread. They had nothing to do with them. They were completely despised by the Jewish people. In fact, in John's Gospel, it tells us that Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. How remarkable of the Lord Jesus to go through the city of Samaria and to stop at a well and to engage in a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Completely countercultural. Anyway, Jesus is telling a story about this Samaritan. Why were they hated so much? Well, a very quick background. Back in 722, when the 10 northern tribes of Israel were cut off by Assyria, they then replaced those tens of thousands of Jews who had been exported into exile, replaced them with other Gentiles. Then the Jews that were left married the Gentiles that were there, and that led to this inbreeding and this mixed race, and they became the Samaritans. When the Jews returned from Babylon to their exile, have nothing to do with them. So the Samaritans built their own temple, which later on the Jewish people destroyed. And in fact, when Nehemiah was building the wall, it was the Samaritans who were opposing them, doing all sorts of things. So there's lots of reasons why these people hated each other. So Jesus deliberately and intentionally tells this story. A Samaritan came along. What did he do? He saw the man, just like the priest did, just like the Levite did, but he went over to him. He checked him out, and then he ministers first aid, the ancient world's first aid. He took bandages. Did they travel with bandages in the ancient world? Probably not. He probably took some of his clothes that he would have been traveling with, and he probably ripped them up, made bandages out of them. And there he poured on wine and oil. The wine would have acted as an anesthetic, and the oil would have been to soothe the braises and whatever else that this poor guy had been beaten with. Clothed him. The poor guy couldn't walk. So somehow the Samaritan picks him up, and it says puts him on his animal. We're not told what the animal was. The NIV and some other people, most people think it was a donkey, probably. We're not told. Could have been a camel. Could have been a horse. This Samaritan seems to be a man of some means, some wealth. Not only is he very generous in doing this. So he picks this wounded Jewish person up. And I don't know which direction he was heading, but now he heads probably back towards Jericho, to an inn, wherever the inn was. Not important, it's just part of the story. When he takes him to the inn, he's put the man on his own animal, his, let's say, donkey. That means the Samaritan guy is now walking. So he's gone out of his way. He's bandaged him, put wine and oil on him. He has picked him up, put him on the donkey. He's walked him. He goes to the inn. He stays the night to care for this guy overnight, because the Bible goes on to say, and the next day he gave to the innkeeper 2 denarii. And scholars love doing this sort of stuff. How much was a denarii in the ancient world, and how long in time would that buy for you? And scholars debate. Doesn't matter what the details are. But it's about 2 weeks. He gave him enough money for him to stay in the inn, to be fed and cared for 2 weeks. And then he says, and whatever else he needs, take care of it. And when I come back, I'll pay that bill. It's incredible, isn't it? The care that this guy is demonstrating. Remember, this is a story, and Jesus is seeking to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus turns the table, having told the story. Jesus' question is now, so who do you say, to the lawyer, so who do you say became a neighbor to the man? And the lawyer answers it. He can't bring himself to say the Samaritan, because he despises them. He says, the one who had mercy on him. To which Jesus says, correct. You got that right. Go and do the same. Interesting, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do the same. Go, you're dismissed.
not engaging in this conversation anymore with you because you're not fair dinkum about it. But that's the answer to your question. Go. And do that, and to answer your first question, and you will live. Again, it's not salvation by works, but it is Jesus issuing a challenge that is also given to us. Well, what does God require of us out of this story? I have just four things that I want to say. The first one might be a bit long. Firstly, this story teaches us, it's an outstanding story. The more you think about it, the more you insert yourself into it, and I'm going to invite you to do that in a minute. It's an outstanding story that really exposes the human condition. It really reveals what we are like, that we are fallen, that we are broken people, and that we need God's mercy and forgiveness, which is extended to us in Jesus. I think it's Warren Wiersbe who does this. He says, put yourself into this story, just to reveal some of the depths of the Good Samaritan story. What were the attitudes of the thieves towards this person? Well, they saw him as someone, the man, as someone to exploit. The attitude of the human heart is, what's yours is mine, and I can take it. People still do that today. God gave us things to use, and he gave us people to love, and we get that mixed up. Sometimes we love things and we use people. That's certainly what the thieves are doing. Well, there was the priest and the Levite. What was their attitude? Well, to avoid, and they saw it more as an inconvenience. It was putting them out, regardless of whatever else they reasoned, or, you know, they can't touch a dead body or whatever. They saw it as a nuisance. The lawyer, well, he just wanted to see it as a discussion point. He just wants to talk about it, doesn't want to do anything about it. My pastor used to say to me, when all is said and done, there's a lot more said than done. We talk, we don't do. That's what the lawyer is like. And then there's the innkeeper. How does he care for this person? Well, it's his job. He sees him as a customer to serve. But the attitude is also, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And so as you examine this story and reflect upon it, you can see all different sorts of human motivations that Jesus has managed to tell us through this story. We are certainly to love those who are made in God's image, regardless of ethnicity or national origin or religious beliefs. Let's think about that. We are to love all people made in God's image, regardless of their ethnicity, their national origin, or their religious beliefs. That can make us uncomfortable. But God requires us, wants us to be loving and merciful to those we meet along life's road, the people that he brings across our path. Secondly, the Good Samaritan story points to the fact that we all need the gospel. We can't keep this command. Who loves like that? I don't know anybody who loves like that, do you? I certainly don't love like that. I don't know anybody who loves like that, because we all fall short of that. This story points us to the truth that we all need the gospel. We cannot justify ourselves, and yet we want eternal life, and we cannot do it by ourselves. The point of the story is to illustrate that we fall short of what God requires of us. We cannot keep God's commandments. We need his forgiveness and mercy. We need a saviour. Number three, this is a call to self-examination. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to examine ourselves. It's Jesus holding up a mirror, and so we can see, gee, how do we respond? If we're looking for spiritual loopholes, or are we looking for spiritual loopholes, excuses? Or are we really wanting to face spiritual reality and honestly examine where do we stand in terms of loving God next week, but this week in loving our neighbour, the person who God brings into our life? Of course, Jesus, in a sense, is our Good Samaritan. He is the one who saw us, who has compassion on us, and who comes and saves us.
That's a fair conclusion. But there are other people who want to go on and allegorize the whole story of the Good Samaritan. That's clever, but it's inadequate. Because Jesus is not just the Good Samaritan who comes and cares for us. He's the one who died for us in order that we could be redeemed. He does more than help us. He saves us. And then finally, number four, be aware. Just as the priest and the Levite had been to worship in Jerusalem and they're on their way home and they met a man beside the road in a desperate state of needing somebody else's help. So as you go from this place today, be aware. Today, this week, God's going to bring someone into your life across your path to test you. Are you going to do what my word says? We have heard Jesus says, go and do likewise. So be aware of what God wants to do in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a familiar story. It's a lovely story. It's an incredible story that reveals to us our attitudes towards one another. Forgive us for the times when we have acted like the priest and the Levite, where we have avoided or ignored people we could have helped. Forgive us. Lord, go before us in the days today and the days of this week and help us not to repeat that, but rather enable us to invest our time to do the right caring thing, to support those who need our, as best we can and as we are able. We know, Lord, this will please you and that this will reflect you and it'll bring glory to you. So we ask and pray for that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everyone said,